Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together around your word. We pray that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, friends, today is the first of six Sundays in this season of Lent, this 40-day period before Easter. It is, in fact, actually a period of 46 days, if you've been counting. But as each Sunday is a kind of mini-celebration of Easter and the resurrection, then it's the other days which are counted in the 40 days of Lent. At the Reformation, celebrating holy days and holy feasts such as Lent was dropped from the practice of the Church, as they were regarded by the Reformers as being papish introductions. However, towards the end of the 1800s, in 1883, there was a rediscovery of a collection of early Christian church writings known as the Didache. It's a Greek word meaning teachings. And in that collection of the Didache, it became clear that the celebrations of holy days and fasts and seasons was in fact part of the practice of the very early church. And although there isn't any clear scriptural evidence in the Bible for the celebration of Lent as such, there's also clearly no prohibition for using the season of Lent as a time of spiritual preparation for Easter. And in fact, many of the writings of St. Paul and the other writers of the New Testament make it clear that we are to prepare ourselves for Christ. So this season of Lent is very much part of the rich history of the Christian Church, dating back to the early centuries of this era. And the season of Lent seems to have begun as a mere 40-hour fast, a time of preparation for those who had come to faith and were going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at Easter time. That's 40-hour fast coincided with the belief that Jesus spent 40 hours in the tomb after his crucifixion. But over the years, Lent was expanded not only to include those who were being baptized, but to include all of the faithful, all of God's people. And the period of time was lengthened. The Western Church finally settled on this 40-day Lenten fast or Lenten feast, beginning on Ash Wednesday, concluding the Saturday before Easter, perhaps marking the period of time that Jesus spent in the wilderness, perhaps marking a day for every year that the people of Israel spent wandering the wilderness after their disobedience, after they left Egypt and their captivity there. So that's the church in the West, of which we are part, and how we celebrate and mark this season of Lent. The church, the Eastern Church, also celebrates Lent according to its own calendar. It's a fact that the church is not yet united. One of our hymns that we were just singing was had a line that talking about the church being united, and we have to pray for that and look to that in the future. And the Eastern Church celebrates Lent in its own way according to its own calendar. For these churches, Lent begins not on Ash Wednesday, but it begins on the Monday, 7 days before, 7 weeks before Easter, and it concludes the day before Palm Sunday. So we celebrate Lent at slightly different times, but for the whole of the church, Lent is an important time of preparation as we look towards Easter. So what are we to make of this season of Lent? Well, just a few moments ago we were reading from Deuteronomy 26 and Luke chapter 4. Deuteronomy, this passage about giving God the first fruits of the harvest and giving God the tithe, the tenth of people's income. So it was a both an offering and an obligation to give to God what is already his. And from our readings in Deuteronomy 26 and Luke 4, when we read of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, we can see that the season of Lent in fact begins in a joyful remembrance that everything we have flows from God Himself. The people in Deuteronomy were to remember that God had given them the fruits and the harvest, and they were to give back to God in celebration. Jesus in the wilderness quoted Scripture, saying everything comes from God. Don't put God to test. Everything we have today flows from God. And so as we make our offering, Sunday by Sunday, we are giving just part of the whole of ourselves in offering to God. God's love and purpose and power displayed in the wilderness for the people of Israel and for Jesus reveal that kind of providence towards us. And as we experience God's grace calls us, beckons us to open what we have and who we are in thanksgiving to God, firstly, but also in sharing with our neighbour. So in this season of Lent, the challenge for us, I think, is to celebrate the good God gives us. And that celebration rightly begins in worship. In Luke 4 and verse 6, the devil said to Jesus, "To you I will give all the glory and all the authority, for it's been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus, of course, answered him, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." You see, the devil had begun his temptations in the wilderness, tempting Jesus by saying, "If you are really the Son of God," and drawing that whole relationship Jesus has with God into question. But Jesus knew the scripture he had from the Old Testament and from the book of Deuteronomy, was able to rebuke what Satan was tempting him with. One of the passages of the story of the temptation talks about the devil taking Jesus to the highest point of the temple and saying, "Cast yourself down." And Jesus, of course, says, "Well, even if I was to do that, the angels wouldn't let me fall." And the devil tempts him with that in that way. I don't think many of us today are tempted in quite that same way. We're not tempted to go to the highest point of the temple. Temple, of course, doesn't exist at the moment. We're not tempted to go to the highest point of the temple. We certainly wouldn't be tempted to, when we're doing our annual inspection of our tower here, go up the tower and squeeze ourselves out the window at the top and throw ourselves down. None of us are really tempted to do that. If we were, well, we'd be seeing a doctor. But all of us are certainly tempted over the issue of worship. Worship means worship. It means showing what's worth the most in your life. You don't have to say any prayers when you worship or sing hymns. Your actions speak much louder than your words in proclaiming what's worth the most to you. Someone who washes and polishes their car every Sunday rather than gathering with God's people in church to worship together, someone polishing and washing their car in that way can rightly be said to be worshipping their car, whether or not they actually kneel down in front of it. By their actions, they are showing that their car is worth more to them than God is. Well, in the story of the temptation of Jesus, which we've read together from Luke's Gospel this morning, the devil is shown tempting Jesus to worship him. In effect, Jesus is asked to show that the devil's worth is worth more to him than his Father. He's tempted in that way because the devil says he can give him earthly power and earthly glory. And I think that must have been a very real temptation for Jesus, because Jesus really wanted the power to bring peace on earth, to bring peace to this troubled world. He really wanted that power. But Jesus realized that you can't bring about God's ends by using the devil's means. People can't be brought about by force. So Jesus quoted or paraphrased the first two of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. These commandments were given through the prophet Moses in the form of a covenant or a contract. And as with any contract, you have to be very careful to read the small print. That's the bit that's usually hidden from your view, away from all the main part of the document. You have to read the small print before you sign any contract. You have to read its terms and conditions. If you don't do that, then you've only got yourself to blame if the contract is made null and void because you haven't kept the conditions. Just this past week, I was changing my car insurance to a different insurer, and I had to read their policy, their small print, to make sure that the insurance they were offering was similar to the insurance I'd enjoyed before with the previous company. You have to do that. Or you might do something that makes the contract null and void because you've not kept the conditions. Well, in the covenant at Mount Sinai, God made a contract. He promised to care for his people Israel. The only condition was that they must keep the Ten Commandments. Now, these commandments were the small print in the contract. If the parties didn't keep these conditions, then there might as well never have been any contract in the first place. You see, these commandments are the basic conditions for life together as a society. And the reason that our society is in such a mess today in this country is that we've forgotten the small print. We've forgotten the contract that God has entered into with his people. You see, God can't easily protect us if we go around killing each other or stealing one another's husband or wife. God can't easily protect us if we go around breaking the other commandments that he's given for the welfare of mankind. You see, our relationship with God is like a marriage. It's an exclusive contract. God simply can't help us if our loyalty is divided. Unless we're wholeheartedly committed to God, then there's not much that God can do for us. So in these Ten Commandments, the first four of these commandments summarize our duty to God, to love him wholeheartedly. And the other six are about our duty to our neighbor and ourselves. I can't love God while I'm cheating on my neighbour. God loves my neighbour just as much as God loves me. So if I hurt my neighbour, I'm also breaking God's heart. You see, duty to God and duty to our neighbour are inseparably entwined. These Ten Commandments are ten headlines under which we write the ways that we would show love and should show love. What's important to a Christian is not so much the keeping of the letter of the law as showing the love, which is the spirit that lies behind the law. So perhaps in this season of Lent, as we begin this
40-day season.
Perhaps as our response to the challenge to celebrate all the good that God gives us, it would be good for us to continue in our daily reading of God's Word, perhaps using these reading plans that are in your orders of service this morning. Perhaps we could also reread these commandments that God has given to us, the small print of the contract, and learn them by heart, and examine ourselves on how well we're keeping them. You see, if you know these commandments, if you're taking in a daily portion of the Word of God, then you can quote it to yourself whenever you need to, whenever you need God's help to resist temptation. When you're tempted, as Jesus was tempted, to divided loyalties, then you can quote to yourself the scripture. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Amen.